Well, good morning. Good to see you here today, and thanks for joining us. A neat little report from the youth missions trip that happened a few weeks ago. And next Sunday is actually the Sunday where we're going to hear from the church-wide missions trip that took place a couple of weeks ago. So those of you who went on that trip, we're looking forward to hearing from you. Hopefully you can make it that day so we can see and hear from you and see some of your photos and some of the stories that have happened on that trip that we supported and we're so grateful for. And so we're looking forward to that next week. Today, as Phil mentioned, is Baptism Sunday, and we have a few things going on. First of all, we had a wonderful camp week out at Sylvan Hills this week, and two of our girls got baptized there last week. One of them's with us today. Serenity got baptized at camp last week. You can give her some applause. And I was going to bring you up front and embarrass you, but I thought that was enough embarrassment for one morning. That's okay. We'll acknowledge that again next week. And then also Ava Smoyer was baptized out there. She comes second hour, so appreciate your prayers for both of those girls. After first service this morning, Don Klontz will be baptized out on our porch here. So after we dismiss the service, encourage you to hang around for that. And just a couple of minutes later, we'll be baptizing out there. That's a long time coming. We're so happy for Don. And then second hour, after the second hour service, Jason Smoyer will be baptized. So if you're so inclined, you can go have a bite to eat, come back, and watch Jason get baptized as well after second service this morning. So a lot of neat things going on, and we encourage you, if you've been thinking about that, it's never too late. Even if you wanted to do it today, we'd let you do it. Not a problem. We've got enough towels, and we've got enough water. You supply the clothing, and we'll do everything else. So make sure you let us know if you'd like to participate in that. You know, Don and I have been empty nesters for a little while now, and everybody kind of goes through that. If you have children of your own and you see them leave the house and, you know, move out on their own, and our girls, all three of them are married now, and so we went through that transition, and I thought I handled that pretty well. What I did not handle well has been happening in the most recent years, because when your kids then get married and start lives of their own, how dare they? And now you have in-laws that have dibs on holidays, and that irks me. I don't know why they don't understand why it shouldn't be our place every single time. But, you know, we love our in-laws. They're great people, and so we're very fortunate there. But you have to share them, don't you? And then, of course, your kids are just starting life out, and so even as adult children with full-time jobs, you know, vacation is kind of a premium, isn't it? You're lucky if you get a week, and so for them, having time that they need to travel, because I have three daughters in three different states, and so for them to come in for holidays or any other reasons, they've got to take time off. And of course, babies change everything, don't they? Grandbabies change everything. So from being too pregnant to travel last Christmas, I'm not calling anybody out, but I only have one daughter that has one grandchild. You know, from that to, you know, being too tiny to travel and be out in public spaces and things like that. It's amazing how these little humans trump everything, don't they? They control everything when they get here. But we love them, of course. Now, I realize that some of you, you know, perhaps have all of your family right here. I know of several families in our area that have, you know, nobody's traveling interstate to come for a birthday party or an event like that. But there is one thing that we all face, no matter what our family situation might be, and that is that time moves on, doesn't it? Time moves on, family situations change, and so, you know, eventually we don't get together with family like we used to. It just, you think it's always going to be there, but, you know, at some point, grandma decides it's time to hang up the apron and let somebody else cook for the holiday meals. Or inevitably, the people, the folks that are gathered around the holiday table change. New ones are introduced, for sure. But some cherished ones pass away eventually. And so whether we realize it or not, we won't always be gathered together with the same people in the same way in the same place. That's just the inevitability of time changing. And so those moments are precious, of course, to us. And, how do we go through that? I appreciated Phil's sharing this morning around the communion table. We face these things in life that Jesus promises us are not going to be a part of eternity, but that doesn't mean we get out of them right now. And we face those changes and grief and loss and difficulty in life. When you look in the Gospel of Luke, which is where we're going to be today, so you can open your Bible there if you want to. Back in Luke chapter 19, we find Jesus on that very first Palm Sunday. So we celebrated that in the spring, where Jesus comes into Jerusalem that final time. And it's a celebration, isn't it? They're joyous. And in the midst of that celebration, it might have been difficult, perhaps, to imagine that he'd be crucified in less than a week by some of those people, the same people. But Jesus, when he went into Jerusalem that last time on Palm Sunday, was already preparing for that. He already knew what was coming. In fact, everybody was preparing for it because it was Passover time. Thousands of people were coming into Jerusalem, where nearly every family would gather together for the Passover feast. And if you want to give context to that, that's like having Thanksgiving and Christmas all rolled up into one in one holiday. That is what Passover is during Jesus' day in Jerusalem. Everybody's participating. It's a very important moment to them culturally and religiously and familially. Is that a word? I'll use it until somebody corrects me. It's a very important moment for everybody. Jesus had already had 3 years with his disciples, teaching them and getting to know them and them him. And they'd eaten together hundreds of times, of course, during that 3 years. Most of those meals were something like, you know, walking through the grain field and, you know, picking off some heads of grain and crushing them and eating them, or maybe even grilling a fish over a charcoal fire by the Sea of Galilee. So they were informal, and probably most of them were events and dining experiences together that they may not have been able to recall specifically. But then there were miraculous meals as well. Jesus turning water into wine at that wedding feast. You remember that? We talked at the beginning of our series together, and Jesus miraculously feeding thousands of people on two different occasions. Just amazing things. But Passover was different. It just was different. And everything we need to know about the context of what's going on here can be found at the very beginning of our chapter in Luke chapter 22. So if you have your Bible, turn to specifically to Luke chapter 22. Right at the very beginning there, those first two verses are where we get all the context we need for what's happening today. And Luke writes this: "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people." That's our context. It was Passover, and the religious leaders were trying to find a way to kill Jesus. These two factors are coming together in this perfect harmony to provide us with understanding for everything that's about to follow. This sets the stage and is important for us in plugging those details in. For the disciples, it's time to dine with Jesus one more time. And in verse 7, if you'll skip ahead with me a little bit there, he says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it.'" Now again, this isn't just grabbing some fast food on the way home to go scarf it down in the upper room. This is one of the most important days on the Jewish calendar. It's a big celebration. Passover had been a national celebration literally from the beginning of these people called Israelites. From the very beginning. Both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are reenactments of their history, of what God did to deliver them from slavery in Egypt. You remember all that from the Old Testament. In the book of Exodus, they'd been celebrating this feast, Passover, and what follows, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for 1,500 years. I mean, we have only been, next year we celebrate, what is it, 250 as a nation? 250 years. And up till this point, where Jesus is here, which to us is 2,000 years ago, they had already been celebrating it for 1,500 years. That's how important it was and meaningful it was to them as a people. And when you look at that story in the book of Exodus, it's fascinating. You know, the final plague, well, God had sent plagues, right? Because he wanted to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And the Egyptians and Pharaoh, they were not going to let them go. And so God sent a series of those 10 different plagues against Egypt. And it devastated them, and Israel was immune to all that. The Israelites, they were immune. But the final plague was the big one. It was the death of the firstborn, and that was different from the other plagues in a lot of ways. First of all, it was the only plague that directly caused the death of a human being. Now, we know that some of those other plagues that came on them indirectly, perhaps, you know, resulted in starvation or folks not being able to make a living and that sort of thing. We understand that, but this is the first one directed towards a specific human being dying, namely the very firstborn of every household. Remember what Pharaoh had done when Moses was a baby. He had killed the firstborn son of every Jewish family. Secondly, this was the first plague in which the Hebrews were required to show their faith by their actions. They had to do something to be shielded from that final and most horrible of the plagues. They, you know, the other nine plagues that had come upon Egypt, they were exempt from those simply because they were Hebrew. They were Israelites and God showed them grace and mercy. This one, God gave them instructions. They would need to sacrifice a spotless lamb and cover their doorposts and lintels with the blood of that spotless lamb. And then the angel sent to kill the firstborn of every household would see that blood and pass over that home. That's where we get the terminology, Passover. Now, if they did not do that, their firstborn died, even if they were Israelites. Because they needed to put their faith in the God who had been showing his power not only to Egypt, but to his own people. I am the only God. You will worship me. You will put your faith in me, or this will happen to you. And the result of that night, that the result of that last plague was immediate. In fact, they left Egypt so quickly they didn't have time for the bread dough to rise, and so they made unleavened bread instead. That's where we get the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to remind them that this is what they had to eat on their way out because God did it so quickly. And each year, through the centuries, even millennia, Jewish households were required to sacrifice and eat that Passover lamb along with the unleavened bread to commemorate this miraculous delivery from slavery. This Passover meal was the last time that Jesus and his disciples dined together before his crucifixion. Look at verse 9. And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. and you know, there are some folks that like to assign some miracle to what Jesus was doing, and perhaps it was foresight that Jesus knew that they were going to find that guy. I think probably Jesus had simply made arrangements already for his disciples to partake of the Passover with him. And so they roasted that lamb, and they prepared unleavened bread, and they set out the wine, and they were ready to observe this holy feast together. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So the last time that the disciples dined with Jesus before his crucifixion was at that Passover meal. That is no accident. It's no accident. You know, we sometimes refer to this as the moment when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that you and I celebrate every Sunday and when we gather together here, communion. But it would be more accurate to say that it fulfills the meaning of the Passover. Jesus was finishing it. John the Baptist recognized that when he shouted out at the very beginning, John chapter 1, verse 29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's Jesus. That's Passover lamb language. He knew exactly what Jesus was doing. No longer would the Passover lamb be necessary. No longer would temple sacrifice be necessary. No longer would human beings be enslaved to sin just like the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And he gave us the Lord's Supper to remember it. Every time we gather around the communion table, we hearken back to the Passover. And we're reminded of how a holy God delivered his holy people from slavery in Egypt. Every time we eat the bread, and drink the cup, we're reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus that delivered his holy people from sin and death. And every time we dine with Jesus at this holy meal, we're reminded that we will one day feast with him again in eternity. You know, I miss my children and my grandchild now when they're not with me during the holidays. I really do. I miss my loved ones that passed away since I was a kid at my grandma's house having Christmas or Thanksgiving meal. And I really do long for the day when I won't be torn between the joy that I have in getting together with family and the sorrow I have when I notice that not everybody's there with us. But when I dine with Jesus around the communion table, I rest in the assurance that he's taken care of the past, that he's here in the present, and that he's got plans for the future. And I wonder this morning if Jesus has taken care of your past. We got a lot back there, don't we? I have a lot going on over my back shoulder that I need Jesus to take care of for me. That means coming to him for forgiveness and saying, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and wipe out my past. But it also means coming to him daily and saying, God, I still remember it, or I'm still dealing with the consequences of it, or it's still over my shoulder as a temptation. I wonder if you're resting in his presence for the present. We can get caught up in all the things that we don't have, all the people that we don't have, all the things that are going on right now in our lives. In communion, this fulfilled Passover meal is a chance for us to come into his presence, knowing that that's what's most important to all of us. And I wonder if you're trusting in his plans to bring us all together in the end. And in a way, that really delivers us from our past and our present, doesn't it? When we look to the future and know that, Lord Jesus, thank you that you'll take care of this one day. It may not be in my day, but I know we're going to be together again. Last week we read this statement that Jesus made to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. And it's a theme that he introduces to each one who would consider who he is and what he might be for them, when he says in verse 20 of chapter 3, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." That is Jesus' invitation for relationship. And the illustration he uses for that is dining with him. When we consider this, it's a lighthearted, you know, summer study where all the moments where Jesus had a meal together. When we drill down on that, we find something as serious as this, as meaningful as this, as poignant as this illustration Jesus uses, that we all get to sit down at the table with him and have him give us everything we need in this life and in the next. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much for the ability to read your word and to find encouragement and support. And Father, even in Jesus' very dark moments before the cross, he was emphasizing this fulfillment that he was going to accomplish, this ability to bring together the entire history, not only of Israel, but the entire world, and what you were doing in your rescue plan to send him as the final Passover lamb. Father, we take great comfort in who Jesus is and what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. We trust in that, Father, this morning, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. Will you stand with us? We have a final song to sing together, and maybe you're thinking about that. Maybe you're thinking about that relationship, that dining with Jesus moment in your life, and maybe you haven't trusted him for your past yet. And this is the moment where you can step into that and ask for forgiveness, ask for a Savior, perhaps even get baptized. Even today, we'll wait on you. Not a problem. All of us have been there. We need Jesus desperately, not only in that moment where we come to him, but every moment thereafter until he comes again. So I encourage you, if you need to make that decision today, that you do it. If you have need for prayer or a concern you have or questions about what your next step might be, I encourage you to come and talk. I'll be at the foot of the cross over here. There are others who are on the outside of the room who would love to talk and pray with you while we're singing this last song.
Again and again. Oh, 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 oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, the reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Been in your sights long before my first breath, running into your arms is running to life from death. And I feel the rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is cold.
That these burdens we've been carrying for far too long on our own, that we would run to you, to just as a child does when they hurt themselves, Father, just as a child does when they need help, Father, that we would be your children in that sense, Father. We run straight to you and know that nothing that we've done will ever take that away, that will ever separate that from you and us. God, meet us where we're at, but do not leave us where we're at, Father. Take us to be with you and just to see you more and more clear each day. May we have seen you this morning. We felt you here this morning. Father, we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Watermark, I would ask you to join us outside as we welcome another member to the kingdom as the baptism. So get outside and witness that and have a great week, and we'll see you next week.
You wrestled with feeling unworthy. Outside looking in, like you and your sin don't belong.
All right, Watermark, good morning. How are you today? Hey, let's stand up and let's start worship together. I told this to first service on my way here. I felt like God was put a word on my heart, and that was intentional. Something that I'm trying to teach the kids as well is we're supposed to be intentional and do things with a purpose. And I felt like God was telling me this morning we just need to be intentional with our worship and connecting with him this morning. So as we sing these words together, which is a great thing that we can do, to help each other lift these words up, and it can mean just so much. So be intentional with your worship this morning. Sing these words and connect with God. That's all we can do. Amen. Let's do it.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Sing worthy this morning.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave.
Let's go.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. Then you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Amen to that this morning, huh?
Worship you, I worship.
worship you. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship. Sing these truths this morning. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Sing it again. You are. Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, mending every heart. I worship you. I worship you. Cause you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Sing it again. You are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop working. Never stop. Even when I don't feel that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. You never stop working. Even when I don't feel that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working, you never stop. You never stop working. You never stop. Cause you are way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Cause you are way maker, miracle work, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. 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 Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Sing one more time. You are where you make miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Amen. You guys may have a seat.
All right, good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Water Rock. I'm Phil, and we're glad you're here today. If you're visiting, we invite you to use our connection card in front of the seat in back in front of you, and you can fill that out with any information. Please share with that. And if you're a regular attendant, you can use that to share new information about, and also if you have prayer requests. So, and later when we pass the offering bags, you can just drop it in there. A couple announcements. Today is Baptism Sunday. After the first service this morning, there was baptisms. And then after this service, there'll be a baptism after this service. So we invite you to go out. It's out on the porch and celebrate with those making that next step. And we also encourage you, if that's something you're considering, that next step of baptism, please see Pastor Tim about that. Next week is Discovery Watermark, and that's a class to learn about being a part of the church and about the church. So you're welcome to sign up for that. There's a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk. One just a minor correction to the bulletin. Sunday, August 24th, is Move Up Sunday. That's for the Splash Ministry and all the children going into. If you're going into preschool, kindergarten, second, and fourth grade, they'll move to their new class at the 10:30 service that week. So third grade, you're going into third grade, you're good. So keep an eye on that. And just a quick reminder that the kids will go to Splash after the offering this morning. So just remember that. And Brad has some announcements to share or message to share.
Good morning, everybody. As Phil said, my name is Brad. I'm the family and youth minister here. And I would like to share with you a trip that our junior and senior high students had taken. It was a brief trip out to Newcastle, Pennsylvania, which is just outside of Pittsburgh. And we went from the 13th to the 16th. We all stayed at the First Assembly of God Church in Newcastle. And for those days that we were there, we built four lending libraries that were strategically placed throughout the community where kids could go and pick out books. And we also built a handicap ramp at one of the churches in Newcastle. The ramp that they had was very steep. It definitely wasn't ADA compliant, but it was also kind of old and rickety. So they got a brand new ramp for that. We also started constructing a pickleball court in the community. But unfortunately, due to some rain and some weather, we didn't get quite as far with that we wanted to. But nonetheless, it got started, which is really going to bless the community out there. And we also touched up some park revitalization, some of the parks that we were at previous years. They did some painting, freshened that up and stuff. It was a great week. It was super hot, but everybody that was working really powered through that and did an amazing job. I was so blessed to go with that group. Again, they just did a great job. And each night, we ended each night with, we got in circle time, shared where we saw God working throughout the day, and also with a devotion, which was led by one of our students, Owen Deckow, which he did an amazing job with that as well. And on the last night, right before we headed home, we were able to stop by the Newcastle Police Department and took a tour through that, which was really cool. But we wanted to thank you all so much for the prayers and the support that you have for our children and our kids' ministries. It's such a awesome thing. But we did take some pictures. We put a slideshow together for you just to give you a snapshot of what we did. So thanks again.
I'm undone by your holiness in the light of your holiness. I'm undone by your holiness. Send me, Lord. Letting go of my selfishness, I repent of my selfishness. Letting go of my selfishness, send me, Lord. Where you go, I
Amen to that, huh? Hey, let's stand up as we continue with our worship service. That outlasts darkness, a hope that's in the blood, this future grace that's mine today, that Jesus Christ has won. Amen. So I can face tomorrow, for tomorrow's in your hand. All I need you will provide, just like you always have. Sing it out, church. 'Cause I'm fighting the battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting the battle you've already won. There's mercy in the way for today, and when it's gone, I know you're not. You are my hope and stay. And when the sea is raging, your spirit is my help. You fix my eyes on Jesus Christ. I'll say that it is well. Sing it, church. Oh, I know that it is well. I'm fighting the battle you've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. Don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. I know how the story ends. We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. Yeah. And I know how this story ends. We will be with you I've carried a burden for too long on my own. And I wasn't created to bear it alone. Amen. I hear your invitation to let it all go. See it now, laying it down. No, is it I need you? I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, reason to wait. My heart needs a searching, my soul needs a prayer. So I run to the Father again and again. Again and again. Oh, oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. So for redemption, Christ for my. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, can't comprehend. All I know is that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, reason to wait. Searching, so needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again, again and again. Oh, oh. My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath. Running into your arms is running to life from death. And I feel the rush deep in my chest. Mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. I know.
We're going to go into our communion time this morning, so in just a moment the trays will be passed. There's a small wafer and a bit of juice there as we reflect on what Jesus did for us. So we invite you to participate then. If you're a follower of Jesus, join us in the communion. You know, as I prepared for this morning, I look back, and it was this time last year that I had an opportunity to share with what I was going through as a father. When our daughter was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I reflecting on my faith faltering, stumbling through that time and just trying to find firm feet. July 4th of this year, which is about a month ago, there's an incredible flash flood that went through West Texas, particularly Camp Mystic. I'm sure many of you have heard of it or read about it. This is a Christian camp for young girls that's been operating for about 100 years. And as I read through the mission looks wonderful and good. Then this flood of, epic proportions at the most opportunistic time. Pre-dawn of the morning came rushing through. This is from the New York Times. It says, in less than 90 minutes from 2:50 a.m., 3 a.m., to 4:10 a.m., so between 3 and 4 a.m., the level at the Guadalupe River measured 5 miles downstream from this camp surged roughly from 9 feet, which is not flooded, to over 22 feet, which is a major flood. And the river would ultimately crest at that morning at 37 feet, the highest level that's ever been recorded. 28 people from this Camp Mystic, including the youngest campers, 8 and 9 year old girls, and they're both counselors and the camp director, all lost their lives in that flooding. You know, it's hard to make any sense of that, right? You know, what's God doing? Where was he at? You know, if he's going to protect anybody, that would seem to be a prime candidate. You know, there are parents and families that will wrestle with unspeakable sadness and anger, some of that directed at God, some at the authorities, and some maybe at themselves. I suspect that for many directly affected by it, it's their faith will fall down on a knife's edge. So where did I go from this? It's not like I can make a lot of sense out of it either. It just, in some way, when this tragedy strikes, we have nothing to hold on to but faith, this belief in something we can't see. 135 people died in that flash flood, and everyone was probably held dearly by someone else. Someone else is going to miss them greatly and all asking similar questions. Some that followed Jesus, and maybe some that did not, but all with a similar heartbreak. I continued on in that New York Times article, and there was a piece that I wanted to share. There was a Camp Mystic 19-year-old first-year counselor named Catherine Ferruzzo. She was planning to be a special education teacher, but she was the one of the counselors that perished with those 8 and 9 year olds. Miss Ferruzzi's Bible was found in the wreckage of the camp. Among the toppled trees, mud-covered children's clothing, and sodden photographs. She had highlighted Revelations 21:4 in her Bible, her family said. Do you know what Revelation 21:4 says? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. So I guess that's the message, right? It's hard, but in this life there are tears and there are pain and there are mourning. But our faith grips hope. Doesn't it? It grips hope in those times. And maybe it seems like it's just like a finger hold of hope, but it's firm. You know, as we share in communion, we remember the source of that hope in Jesus, who suffered for us and knows our own suffering and our own pain and is there to comfort us. Let's pray. God in heaven, we recognize in this communion time, all that you've done for us, and we recognize you are here for us, and we thank you for your sacrifice, and we just pray that we remember it when we're in times of our own trouble, that you are with us, and we can count on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a king coming.
All right, we'll collect the morning offering this morning. So if you have those connection cards, you can put that in the bag as they're passed. Let's pray for offering. Dear God, we see in our lives all that you share with us and your blessings to us. And now as we share some of what we have back to you, we pray for your blessing of it and your teaching of us to be generous in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
There is a day coming when the old will pass away, every wrong will be made right, no darkness, no night, oh, the sun will light the way. There is a king coming, death and grave, no more pain and no more sorrow, this hope for tomorrow is our hope for today.
All right, well, you can enter the aisles at your own risk. It's time to dismiss Splash, so head back. We'll be right back.
Good morning. Good to see you here this morning. Lots to celebrate around here recently and lately. We, of course, heard from Brad about the youth trip to Newcastle. That happened a few weeks ago. And then, if you didn't know it yet, those that went on the church-wide missions trip down to Tennessee and North Carolina will be with us next Sunday to report on what they did there. So if you are part of that team, you know, wear your shirt, come next Sunday, be ready to share. If you don't mind, we're going to hear about that in its full and see the photos and the evidence that they actually went down there and didn't, you know, go down to Philadelphia and get a nice hotel and relax for the week. We're sure they didn't do that. I've seen some photo evidence of that. And we've had a lot going on this week. Of course, as Phil shared earlier, this is Baptism Sunday, and we've got a baptism after the service. We had a couple of this week at Sylvan Hills Camp that we wanted to mention as well. First hour, Serenity was with us, and Serenity was baptized out there this week. And Ava was baptized. Ava's gone out, but we'll acknowledge her next Sunday when we present a baptismal certificate and Bible and that sort of thing. So those two young ladies were baptized at Sylvan Hills this week. After the first hour, Don Klontz was baptized out here on the front porch, and so we celebrated and had his whole family in, and some of you caught that on your way into second service this morning. And then after this second service, Jason Smoyer will be baptized this morning as well. So we're celebrating with, and you can give him applause. You can give him applause. He hadn't done anything yet, but you can give him applause later too. And so we're excited about that. I want to encourage you, if you've been thinking about that, let us know. Baptism Sunday can be any Sunday. It can be any day of the week. We just try to set one aside to encourage people who've been thinking about it to step forward and do that. So we're really, really celebrating together today because of that. Dawn and I have been empty nesters for a little while, and empty nesters are just folks that, you know, their kids become adults and leave the house and go live lives of their own. How dare they, right? And that transition for us as a couple, I found that a little easier than Dawn found it during those first few years the girls were gone. What I'm experiencing as a difficulty is a few years into it now, we have another phase that we're falling into. You know, when the girls, you know, all married, they married into other families. And so now we have in-laws to contend with when it comes to, you know, the holiday season and coming home for Thanksgiving and all those sorts of things. And we love all of our in-laws. They're all great. And we get along with them. But how dare they think that our kids should be at their house during the holidays? And then, of course, when you're young, even as a young adult and a young married adult, you're just starting out in your vocation, and vacation days are sometimes hard to find. They're few and far between, so the time that our children have available to them to take off work and to come visit is a little bit limited. And, of course, babies change everything. From being too pregnant to travel to being, you know, he's too little to travel, and we get all that. It is amazing how these little humans trump everything, isn't it? But that's okay. We love them, of course, and we understand that sometimes travel can be restricted because of that. And I know that some of you are either becoming empty nesters or have been, or maybe you have adult children and maybe you've yet to go through that. But a lot of times I've known families here that are not in the same situation we're in because everybody lives here and you don't have that kind of travel. I have three adult daughters that live in three different states. And so for us to get together is a monumental task. We don't always get it, and I'm always sad about that. But with you, it might be a little bit different. But there is one thing that all of us face, no matter what our situation is as families are like, and that is this. Time moves on, doesn't it? Things change. Family situations change all the time, whether we want them to or not. Eventually, we don't get together like we used to, or we don't get together with the same people. At some point, Grandma does decide to hang up the apron and say, somebody else can cook for holidays. I'm taking a break. And inevitably, the people that are gathered around the table during a holiday meal or any other meal, I suppose, change. They're just not the same. The new ones are added, which is wonderful, but unfortunately, some cherished ones pass away and are no longer with us around that table. Whether we realize it or not, we won't always be together with these same people in the same way at the same place. I try to share that when I'm counseling a couple preparing for marriage. You know, when we're getting married, we're obsessed with the flower arrangements and the dress and the setting and the everything needs to go perfect. What about the weather? We're having it outside. All those things that come into play with planning a wedding. And the reality is, make sure you acknowledge and appreciate what's happening here, because we won't ever have these same people in the same place at the same time again. You know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, and in Luke chapter 19, Jesus entered into Jerusalem on his way to his crucifixion, but we call that Palm Sunday. I don't know if you remember that or not. We celebrated that during the springtime. And we call it Palm Sunday because everybody was celebrating the fact that Jesus was coming in. They were all proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna. There were overtones of the Messiah coming in to deliver them, and it was a big celebration. But Jesus knew that it was his final time to actually enter into that city. In the midst of that celebration, if you'd asked the average person that was gathered around or witnessed what was going on there, it would have perhaps been pretty difficult to tell that in less than a week they'd crucify him. Yet they celebrated him in this moment. And Jesus seemed to know the timeline and the situation and what was happening there, because even though certainly he would have appreciated what was going on there, he said if they didn't praise him, the rocks would cry out. He knew that, but he also was preparing for what was ahead. In fact, everybody was preparing for what was going on here, because the time that Jesus entered into Jerusalem was what we call Passover. And there were thousands of people coming into the city. And almost every family, as they gathered together for that feast, were gathering together for that Passover time together. If you want to put it in our context, it's kind of like Thanksgiving and Christmas all rolled up into one holiday. It was very important to the Israelites that they celebrated this time of Passover and unleavened bread, and we're going to read that here in a few moments. And so Jesus, who had already spent, by the way, 3 years with his disciples, they were pretty close, and during that three-year period, if he would have had hundreds of meals, he would have dined with his disciples hundreds of times. And a lot of those, I suspect, are like the time that they walked through the grain field and pulled off heads of grain, rubbed them in their hands, and then popped it in their mouth. You remember that? Or maybe meals where they were just on the side of the Sea of Galilee and had some fresh caught fish over the charcoal and ate together that way. But there were also miraculous meals with Jesus, weren't there? We've been talking about those. Jesus turning water into wine at that wedding feast, or taking such a small amount of food and feeding thousands of people, and he did that twice. Amazing things happened when they dined with Jesus. But this Passover was a little different. And everything we need to know about what's about to happen happens at the very beginning of the chapter we're looking at. So if you have your Bibles there, turn to Luke chapter 22. The first couple of verses set us up with a story of an understanding of what's happening here. Luke writes these words. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. They were seeking because they didn't want to do it outright, because they feared the people. That's what they're trying to say there. So there's these two facts, or what Luke set up for us in the very beginning of that chapter, that we need to know and get down and understand and have a context for in our brain as we read through the events that are about to happen. One is, it was Passover time, where everyone was celebrating. And the second one was that the religious leaders were seeking to kill Jesus. Those two things together help us understand the events that were transpiring. Now, the disciples themselves understood that they were getting ready to dine with Jesus once more at this Passover feast. But what they perhaps did not quite grasp was the fact that this was the last meal they would have with Jesus before he was crucified. So look in verse 7 now. And then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And again, this isn't just, you know, let's grab some fast food on the way to the upper room so we can all just chow down and get on with it. This is one of the most important days on the Jewish calendar, and it was important to them. Passover had been this national celebration literally since they were a people. We see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we get on down to Joseph, and then this family, this really small band, goes down to Egypt. They wind up there 400 years later in this giant nation that God is dealing with in the book of Exodus, if you're looking at where to read that story. It's literally been something that's been with them since they were enslaved in Egypt. Both the Passover meal and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, both of those things that the Jews celebrated were reenactments of this time. Things that they looked at in their history and they said, we will celebrate it by doing the same things that they did then, our ancestors, in the book of Exodus. And they've been doing it, by the way, for 1,500 years. That's a long time. 1,500 years during Jesus' day. Jesus is still 2,000 years before we're here today. So that's a long time, isn't it, that they've been celebrating this together. And the events of Exodus are really fascinating. Fascinating how God intervened in history to set his people free from slavery, from Egypt. He did that with 10 plagues. If you want to reread that this afternoon, it's an easy read and it's fascinating. Those 10 plagues were designed to strike against Egypt and their gods, to do so in a way that devastated them as a nation, so that they would finally release the Israelites. The Israelites during this time were occupying some of the same geographical space there. They were in the area where they raised flocks and things, but they were immune to these plagues until the final plague, that 10th one, because that final plague was the most serious judgment and plague and devastation on the nation of Egypt. And it was different from the other plagues. First of all, because it was the first time that God struck against them, causing the death of an actual human being. We know that others likely died from indirect results of the plagues that God had sent. This is the first time that God declared that someone would have to die. And each family, the very firstborn, would die. Remember what happened with Pharaoh when Moses was a child? He declared that the firstborn males of every household in the Israelite territory would die. Here it comes full circle back to him. Secondly, this was the first plague in which the Hebrews were required to really show their faith. The other 9 plagues, they were exempt from what was going on simply because they were Israelite, God's people. This 10th plague, God left them instructions. Look, if you want to avoid this plague, you're going to have to put your faith now where your mouth is. You're going to have to declare me as your God. And they did so simply by taking a spotless lamb, a lamb without blemish, sacrificing it, and taking that blood and wiping it over the lintel and doorpost of each home before the evening was over. That way, when the angel that God had sent to take the firstborn of every household came to that home, he would pass over, which is where we get that terminology from, and they would be delivered. And the important thing to remember is, you could be an Israelite by birthright, and not do that and lose your firstborn. They had to participate by faith in what God was doing there. And each year, through the centuries, Jewish households were required to do this sacrifice of the spotless lamb during the Passover feast and the unleavened bread that followed it. You know, God's effect of that firstborn being taken was so immediate, so quick, so completely were they delivered when God brought this judgment, this final plague against Egypt, that they left immediately. They had to get up and run, which is why they didn't have time for the bread to rise, and they made instead unleavened bread. And each year, along with doing the ritual of the Passover feast, they would follow that by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would eat only unleavened bread to remind them of how quickly and completely God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. This Passover meal was the last time Jesus and his disciples dined together before his crucifixion. There's purpose in that. Look at verse 9. And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you've entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went, found it, just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Now certainly, Jesus saw what was going to happen and knew that they would run into this man. The other things were probably arrangements that he had already made with the owner of that upper room ahead of time. So they prepared the feast, and they roasted the lamb, and they prepared the unleavened bread, and they set out the wine, ready to observe this holy feast together. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after he had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So the very last time the disciples dined with Jesus before his crucifixion just happened to be the Passover meal. Again, that's no accident. We sometimes refer to this moment when Jesus instituted, this is the moment Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, which is what we just celebrated, and we celebrate every Sunday at Watermark. But it would probably be more accurate to say this is Jesus fulfilling the meaning of the Passover meal right here, telling them this is the last time. This is the final chapter of this. John the Baptist recognized it when he said in John chapter 1, verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He understood that. He understood what Jesus had done. No longer would the Passover lamb be necessary. No longer would the temple sacrifice be necessary. No longer would human beings be enslaved to sin, just like the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb. And he gave us the Lord's Supper to remember that every single time we come together. Every time we gather around the communion table, we hearken back to the Passover and are reminded of how a holy God delivered his holy people from slavery in Egypt. And every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus that delivered us, his holy people, from sin and death. And every time we dine with Jesus at this holy meal that we have together, we're reminded that we will one day feast with him again forever and eternity. Amen? You know, I miss my children and my grandchild when they're not with us during the holidays. I do. I miss my loved ones that have passed away since I was a kid at my grandma's house, too. And I long for the day where I don't have to be torn between the joy of being able to gather together with family, finally, and the sorrow of knowing that not all of us are there. Not all of us can be there. But when I dine with Jesus around the communion table, I rest in assurance that he has taken care of the past, that he is right here in the present, and that he's got plans for the future. And I wonder, for you this morning, has Jesus really taken care of your past? Have you come into that moment in life where you're saying, Jesus, I need to fall at on my knees before you. I have stuff back there I need you to take care of because I can't take care of myself. And you know what? Coming to Jesus in faith and putting your trust in him and walking with the Lord, I can testify before you this morning that although Jesus has taken care of my past, I sometimes still find myself looking over that shoulder and that stuff back there. Or maybe even, you know, that it rears its head because the consequences are still there and I have to deal with those even though I'm forgiven. Or maybe even the old habits formed rear their ugly head and I'm fighting against that temptation to turn around and go to the past. Has Jesus taken care of your past? Is Jesus taking care of your past? And are you resting in his presence during the present? That's what that really is, isn't it? That moment when we gather together and we think about Jesus and we know that no matter what all is going on in my life, those difficult relationships, those difficult circumstances, those difficult losses that we each experience in the human journey pale in comparison to having a personal relationship with Jesus, where he comes and is with us in the midst of it. And I wonder if you're trusting in his plans to bring us all together in the end. That's kind of the comfort level that we rest in when we're thinking of the past and the present, isn't it? The fact that we get to go somewhere, just like Phil shared with us this morning, where there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow. It's not going to happen anymore. We're not there yet, but it's coming. Because Jesus is still coming. Last week, as we paused for communion, I read this passage out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In this moment where Jesus is writing these letters to these churches, and this one is to the church at Laodicea, but he says to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." That meant something deep to Jesus and the recipients of that letter. Dining with Jesus is much more than this casual observation that Jesus paused to eat every once in a while through the Gospels. Yeah, he did that. But almost every time he did, something happened. Something significant happens when we are in deep relationship like that with Jesus. He works. And he can work in my life to help me get past everything in the past, to be present with him here, right here in the present, and to place my hope in what he's bringing about in the future. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for Scripture. We thank you, Father, that we have these accounts of Jesus' life and ministry and the meaning, the deep meaning of these moments in his life that are so on one level human because we all get together to eat, but are so powerful spiritually when we see what he was about, what he was doing during those moments. And Father, we long for those moments in our lives. So I pray, Father, that those that are here this morning that have never allowed Jesus to take care of the past and present and future, that you would help them today to make that decision. And Father, for those of us who have been journeying with you already, we spend time every day, Father, contemplating how you've taken care of the past, how you're here with us now, and how you're going ahead of us to prepare the way. And so, Father, we pray that each one of us lives a life of dining and fellowshipping and in personal relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.